All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we are today. Would love for you to have a copy of Scripture in your hands so you can follow along with me here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So here's our first stop today, in Christ. Right, you see those words in there, if anyone is in Christ. So that's our first stop. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, simply put, it means that we are joined to Christ. We're united to him by faith. One of my favorite authors that I'm reading right now is A.W. Tozer, and he put it like this. He said, a blacksmith works with two things, right? Fire and iron. And what the blacksmith does is heat up that fire and then put the iron in it. And so as the fire gets hot, you have the iron in the fire, but as that fire, if it's there for enough time, the fire gets into the iron. The two things that existed separately before now have merged together into one. And he says that's kind of the picture of Christ being in us and us in Christ. Another way to put it is the way Jesus talks about it in John 15, about a branch and a vine. Jesus says this, remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you produce fruit unless you remain, here it is, in me. And so this is what happens at the moment of conversion. Two separate beings, Jesus Christ, a real person, and I'll use myself in this, Rodney Gaiman, a real person who existed separately before, now by faith are united in such a way that Rodney is in Christ and Christ is in me. Or more accurately, my spirit is hidden with him and his spirit is hidden in me. And Paul tells us here in this verse, that action is so significant that it forms a completely new person that didn't exist before. This isn't just an upgrade to our system. This isn't just taking an old Honda Accord and putting a new paint job on it, tint the windows, you know, put leather seats in, and that kind of thing. It's still an old Honda. But what God does is doesn't just upgrade us, he overhauls us. New engine, new transmission, or the language of Scripture, God takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. On the outside, the skin looks the same, but on the inside, that old me that wanted to be loved by everyone, approved by the right people, that old me that wanted to be in control of everything, that old me that was focused only on myself, that old me that was a self-righteous Pharisee, that doesn't exist anymore. Colossians 2 says that guy died with Jesus, was buried with Jesus, and when Jesus walked out of that grave, he came out with a new Rodney. And Romans 6 says that I now walk in the newness of life. A new creature has been made. So if you are in Christ, just listen to what this means for you. And I'm just going to take one chapter of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll throw these up here for you. This is what being in Christ means for you. In Christ, you may not have much in the way of earthly blessing, but you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The old you stood under the curse of sin. This new creation stands under every spiritual blessing that heaven can give you. The next verse says that in Christ, God chose you and gave you purpose before he ever started creating the world. You're never without purpose and worth. The next verse says that in Christ Jesus, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons so that he could lavish his grace on us like a loving father. Instead of being an enemy of God, adopted as his sons. The next verse says, in Christ, you have redemption. Your story is redeemed. Your past is redeemed where there's nothing wasted about your story. And not only that, in Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins, every single one of them, past, present, and future. Jesus will never have to show up a second time to die for the sins that he didn't get the first time around. In Christ, God lets us in on what he wants to do in the world. Where when everything is said and done, he wants to bring everything in heaven and on earth together in Christ. That's why he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He invited us to see that happen as we pray. In Christ, we have an inheritance waiting, stored up in heaven for those who put their hope in Christ. And lastly, in Christ, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit when we heard and believed the gospel. This Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter, our power source, and it is God's guarantee that you will see your future inheritance. The words that Ephesians 1:13 uses here are the words like sealed and guaranteed. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for you that the Spirit seals and guarantees your future? Well, it means none of us have to walk around with uncertainty and fear like, oh man, I hope I've done enough for God to accept me. Man, what if I die and there's a sin I didn't confess? Listen, if you have the Holy Spirit in you today, your sins are under the blood of Christ and heaven is guaranteed. Period. It's his promise. That's your identity. That's your foundation. You see why that's called a new creation? Like the person who believes this lives different. You live differently. You think about life differently. You think about church differently. You think about people differently. This is why it's important for this identity part to come first in our thinking. Before we ever set out to do anything for Christ, we've got to be anchored, solidly connected to the vine, certain about who we are in Christ. And Paul goes on in the rest of that chapter and he's like, ah, you can almost picture him pulling his hair out. Like, ah, I just want God, I'm going to pray every day that God gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you get this. So that you understand what this means for you. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be open, enlightened, so that you can know what this is. And so I ask you, church, are you solid in this? Are you solid in this today? Do you know where your identity is? Do you know what it means to be in Christ? And if not, I would encourage you, read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 over and over and over and over and over. Pray through it every time you read it. God, open my eyes to see this. And that is a prayer I guarantee that he will answer. He wants you to know that. But in case you missed it, there is one massive two-letter word at the beginning of verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That implies that not everyone is. And there are many who are not in Christ, not in a right relationship with God. They are estranged. They're separated. If a branch becomes separated from the tree, it is on the ground. Or as Paul says in Philippians 3:18, I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is why we need to be reconciled in the first place. The spiritually dead sinner is an enemy of Christ, and it breaks Paul's heart. You can see it here in the text. He weeps as he writes this. I know a lot of modern Christians prefer to view God as all love and wish that there was no such thing as hell, but Jesus says in John 3:36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. For that reason, the greatest need of every human being is to be reconciled with God, to be in right relationship with him. And so a person maybe reads this and they're pricked to the heart and go, oh my, I don't want the wrath of God on me. So, I'll turn and I'll make things right. I will get back into a right place with God. And the problem is you can't. You can't. As hard as you try, you cannot fix this for yourself. I remember standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon last summer and having my head spin with just how massive it is, how deep it is, how wide, how long. And if someone suggested to me, why don't you get a running start and see if you can jump across the whole thing? Like, you don't, right, we laugh. You don't even, that's not even in the ballpark of, oh yeah. The gap is too wide. And Romans 8 verse 7 tells us the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. You cannot reconcile yourself to God any more than you can jump over the Grand Canyon. But what 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 are telling us is that, let me read them for you. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed the message of reconciliation to us. What those verses are telling us is that as Jesus walked the planet 2,000 years ago, God wasn't just watching him, hoping that things would eventually work out, but that as Jesus was living a perfect life, as he went to the cross to die, God was actively working to reconcile people to himself through Jesus' life and death. And that's part two of our framework today, through Christ. And so what does it mean to say that reconciliation happened through Christ? Colossians 1 tells us that God was pleased to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So that's the moment where this reconciliation happened. Isaiah 53, that incredible chapter speaking of the Messiah, tells us how it all went down. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. So as Jesus went to the cross, God's wrath was poured out on him so that healing could be poured out on us. Punishment was poured out on him so that peace could be poured out on us. Crushing handed out to him so that mercy could be handed out to us. The key word for the identity part was being in Christ. And now the means for how God does this carries the phrase through Christ. So check this out. Here's another list on the screen for you. Through Christ, Romans 5, 2, we have obtained access to grace in which we stand. This is not some wishy-washy cheap grace that depends on how the weather is that day. This is grace you can stand in. Grace you can hang on to. A few verses later, Romans 5, 9. Through Jesus, we are saved from the wrath of God. If you are in Christ, you never have to worry that God is going to change his mind about you. Hello? He would have to change his mind about Jesus before he changes his mind about you. Romans 8, 37. In all of our trials and troubles, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That gives the believer incredible courage. You can go through all kinds of affliction and hardship and trials in this life because they don't define us. They don't steal the life that has been given to us in Christ. We're more than conquerors through him. Ephesians 2:18, through Christ we have access in one spirit to the Father. I don't know what your cell phone plan is, but you have unlimited minutes with the Father. No blackout dates. No moments, no place on this earth where you cannot call out for God and he is with you already. Where can I flee from your presence, David asked in Psalm 139. The answer is nowhere. There is nowhere you can go. The Spirit gives you access to God anytime, anywhere. Philippians 4:13, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. That's like dunk a basketball, I'm joking. Nobody. Come on. I'm able to do all things. In those verses, Paul is talking about being content with his life situation, whether he's rich or poor, whether he's going through hard times or things are good. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ gives us the strength to bear up under the challenges of life. In 1 John 4:9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. He sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. That is what the cross accomplishes for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And as verse 18 says, all of this is from God. Our role in this whole thing is to receive in faith what has been done and let it transform us. Once the branch is attached to the vine, it doesn't just sit there. It's got to receive the nutrients that are coming from the vine. It's got to embrace the vine willingly and joyfully. And so we as a church, we make every effort to walk in holiness, not hoping that these things are going to happen if we do, but because they already have. So that's the first stop in all of this, is our identity, new creation in Christ. Secondly, we're only in Christ when we receive by faith what has been done for us through Christ and his death and resurrection. And then Paul said two times in verse 18 and 19 that we have been given the ministry that Jesus has started. And so we now move from identity to mission and purpose. Here's the third part of the framework today, which is not only the mission of the global church, it also happens to be the theme verse here at River City. And it's our word picture for the week. Verse 20, therefore, because God's goal this whole time is to reconcile the world to himself, and because he handed that ministry to us, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. So we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, I'm sure you know this. This is not news to you, but an ambassador is someone who goes to another nation or another country and communicates with them on behalf of the nation that they came from. So they spend a lot of time flying to other countries, representing the authority of their king or president or leader, and speak on their behalf. You don't just decide to be an ambassador. You are chosen and appointed as an ambassador, because you carry an authority that is gifted to you by your superior. And so when something comes up in the conversation with another country, the ambassador doesn't just get to say, well, this is what I would do. This is what I think would be the best thing to do. No, an ambassador chats with their president or their king and says, hey, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to say? Do you want me to have kind of an aggressive posture to kind of, you know, show strength? You want me to just be quiet? You want me to just sit back? Like, should I raise my voice? What do you want me to do? And then the ambassador goes back to speaking, doing exactly what their authority told them to do. They don't get to say more or less than what they were told to say. They're speaking the words that the president would say if he were here. Take a look at these verses from 1 Peter chapter 4. If you have received a gift, Peter writes, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. And then verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be the strength God provides so that God would be glorified through Christ in everything. And here's where I think we need to pay attention to this. If this thing of being an ambassador is true, then Peter's words here in 1 Peter 4 are pretty serious for us, especially if you're a parent. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. So if you're a parent or a caregiver, if you're an ambassador that represents your king, then the words that come out of our mouths in the direction of our children should be the same kind of words that would come to them from the lips of God. We represent him in our words. That's what it's saying. What about being an ambassador to our spouses? 1 Peter 4 says the words that come out of your mouth in the direction of your husband or wife should mirror the words that would come out of God's mouth in their direction, as if he was the one speaking in that situation. If you're an athlete, it's great to be competitive and enjoy competition, but the way you talk about the other team or the way you talk about those kids at school that aren't athletic should be the same words that God would say about them. If he was the one speaking to them, here we go. You ready for this? If you are a political conservative, the way you speak about liberals should mirror the exact kind of words that God would say to them if he was the one speaking. Isn't that what it means to be an ambassador? Isn't that what it says? So are we going to do it? That's the challenge that's in front of us. Not only a challenge, but what a gift. What an incredible responsibility we have. This is a beautiful gift, an amazing assignment that we have been chosen for. River City, go out of these doors and treat people the way God would treat them. Go out of these doors and speak to the people that you interact with the very words of God, the words that God would say to them if he was the one standing in front of that person. What an incredible gift that God has given us. Go show them the worth and value that I would show them, Jesus says. Encourage them with my words. Strengthen them with my words. Hello. What a responsibility. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 12:36, on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word they speak. If we're ambassadors speaking on Christ's behalf, then he has every right to call to question the words we use, right? Obviously, as the Apostle Paul is writing this, he knows that as he's saying we are ambassadors, he knows that he has a kind of apostolic authority that we don't today, where he is literally speaking God's words that we now have as Holy Scripture. But when you sit down with somebody and you're explaining to them what it means to be saved, or when you're counseling someone to trust Jesus and follow him, when we attempt to prophesy or share a word from God to encourage someone or build them up in their faith, we're not going to say it probably as perfectly as Paul would. We're not going to always get it spot on. We're not claiming that God is giving us words of authority that should be interpreted as or written as scripture. But as ambassadors, we're speaking on behalf of God to others. That's what it means to be an ambassador. And all of this is possible because of this great exchange that happens in verse 21. He, God, made the one who did not know sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, anyone who believes, so that in him, like a branch connected to a vine, we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange that we call imputation. Imputation, that word is taken from the banking world. It just means to put into someone's account. So with Jesus' death, what God does is gather up all of our sin and impute it to Jesus, puts it in his account. The wages of sin is death, Romans tells us. So the only deposits we've been making into our account before Jesus is death. And sin and judgment and wrath, and all of that is taken up and put into Jesus' account. That's what it means that he became sin. He did not become a sinner. He wasn't just a sin offering, but he became sin for us. All of the account that was to us was given to him. That's the first part of the verse. But that's not the end of it. That's not where it ends. There's no more sin in our account. That's good news, but that leaves us with an empty balance when God has asked us, commanded us to be holy because he is holy, to be righteous. With an empty account, we still fall short. And so Jesus' perfect life is applied to our account, imputed to us. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the gospel in one sentence. Your sin, applied to Jesus, he was treated as if he did all of it. His righteousness applied to you, you are treated as if you've never sinned once. Hello. Unbelievable. The gospel is preposterous. That's why we need the Spirit to do a work in us, to open our eyes, to show us how good it is. No matter how unrighteous or wicked you think you were in Christ, you're treated as if you lived the same life of obedience that he did. And as a result, your legal standing changes from condemned sinner to righteous, free to go. If the Son sets you free, you're really free. So be free. Our status, the status of the relationship changes from, it's complicated, hostile, not in good terms, changes to reconciled, at peace. There's fellowship. Our being changes from old sinner to new creation. Our perspective changes from outward appearances of like, well, I've got to accomplish this much, or I'm athletic, or whatever it is. Instead of now looking at people based on the way they look, we now look at people as saved or unsaved. You either follow the spirit of the world, loving what the world loves, or you're filled with the spirit of the living God, loving what he loves. It's either or. And if that is true, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we move from just doing things for God to chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him. We also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. We're more than just ambassadors who go away and represent him. More than just ambassadors, we are once again, like Adam and Eve, partners with God, working with him to accomplish his purposes here in Riverside, or in our own communities, or in our nation, in our world. This is so simple that we rarely think about it. But when you go to work tomorrow, you didn't leave the Holy Spirit here. He goes with you. When you fix that car tomorrow, he fixes it with you. When you interact with that customer, that client tomorrow, he interacts with them with you. As you make another meal for your family or you wash the dishes, he does it with you. As you harvest things from your garden, he harvests with you. When you chat with a neighbor, he chats with you. God didn't just fix us one and done. He's so eager for us to know him, to know his goodness, to know his presence, to walk with him and hear his heart for you, that he gives us the very Spirit of Christ to live in us, help us, convict us, comfort us, give us the ability to do the things he's called us to do. The Holy Spirit is God with us, speaking through us, working with us, as he reconciles the world to himself through Christ. So here's that framework one more time. In Christ, through Christ, for Christ, and with Christ. Our vision at River City is that the outcome, if all of us bought into this, then the outcome of River City being here in this town, knowing our identity in Christ, based on what God has done for us through Christ, is that every one of us would take seriously this role of being an ambassador for Christ, representing him in our daily lives as we partner with him to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, as much as it possibly can until the day Jesus cracks the sky and brings it in full. And our vision is that as we live this out, that every man, woman, and child in Riverside would not be able to go a single day of their lives without running into someone who cares about their eternity, without running into someone who cares about them being reconciled to God. That's our vision. And so the Lord's Supper once again reminds us and helps us to get these things back into order in our lives. And so through this very simple meal that we're going to eat here in just a second, we're reminded that Jesus is our all in all. He's not asking us to pull our weight in this whole thing. He's simply asking us to receive from the vine the things that we need for today, and then allow His presence and His power to flow through us as we are His ambassadors here and wherever else we go. For the joy of bringing glory to the Father by rescuing sinners, Jesus willingly went to the cross. As we hold the bread, symbol of His body broken for us, as we hold the cup, symbol of His blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin, we're reminded that this whole transaction that gave us a right standing with God is very costly. It's very costly, and they did not ask us to pay for it. God the Father, God the Son chose to do this, and so we praise them for that.